Okay, so tonight we are going to be in Hosea chapter 6. We're going to be going through verses 4 through 11. Last week, as you guys probably remember, we did talk about a little bit of the indictments. We did talk about some of the stuff that's going on in our nation and how it relates to the indictment. We did talk about some of the things that Israel has been doing to set them in this place of indictment. And at the end of it, we observed that that this beckoning, this come, let us return to the Lord, for He has torn us that He may heal us. This recognition by which the judgment came to Israel to reveal to them their necessity and their connection and their need for God. And so we talked last week about how we got to the place where we hope we don't have to go through judgment for the recognition and repentance to be able to glorify the name of the Lord. Because if you remember, verse 3, chapter 6. He will come to us as the showers and as the spring rains that water the earth. So we shouldn't have to get to the point of judgment to recognize repentance, so that way we may glorify the Lord in His goodness. So last week we talked all about that and about like where we're at now. We kind of feel the weightiness of judgment with everything that's going on, and we just pray. And I encourage you to continue to pray for our nation, so that way we could be coming forth as proper priests and declaring to the people, holding a mirror to them that we are in a place of judgment, that we need to recognize the knowledge of God and repent for our sins, so that way we don't have to further ourselves in judgment to get to that point of praise. So that's what we talked about last week in the text. So let's go ahead and just read the verses for tonight, and then we're going to dive right in. Starting in verse 4 of chapter 6. What shall I do with you, O Ephraim? What shall I do with you, O Judah? Your love is like a morning cloud, like the dew that goes early away. Therefore I have hewn them by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth. And my judgment goes forth as the light. For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. But like Adam, they transgressed the covenant. There they dealt faithlessly with me. Gilead is a city of evildoers, tracked with blood. As robbers lie in wait for a man, so the priests band together. They murder on their way to Shechem. They commit villainy. In the house of Israel, I have seen a horrible thing. Ephraim's whoredom is there. Israel is defiled. For you also, O Judah, a harvest is appointed. When I restore the fortunes of my people, when I would heal Israel, the iniquity of Ephraim is revealed in the evil deeds of Samaria. For they deal falsely, and the thieves break in, and the bandits raid outside. I went a little further than usual. The line breaks in my Bible didn't break very well. So, I went a little further. So, we're going to stop at verse 11 where it says, "For you also, Judah, harvest is appointed." And that's where we'll end it. Because it goes, like Pastor Blake was talking about, sometimes the chapter breaks are just not appropriate. This one's one of them. Whenever it starts a whole new portion, a whole new stanza before chapter 7 even engages. So, but that's the word of the Lord. That's where we're going to be taking a look at tonight, is at the ending of "when I restore the fortunes of my people." I'm sorry, a harvest is appointed. A harvest is appointed. So the first thing I want to take a look at is starting in verse 4. Verse 4. We're going to be looking at the phrase, "a morning dew." Verse 4, like a morning cloud. Like a morning cloud. I really enjoy this picture for this main reason, is that it's there in the beginning, but disappears as time moves on. The Lord is essentially saying that every time the Lord brings new light, every time the Lord intercedes with Israel and forgives them, they're always there like a morning cloud. That they lift up their voices and praise God for the deliverance or for any time He does anything good. But over time, they always disappear. They always disappear. They're forgetful. They forget what's going on. And therefore, I find it interesting that the Lord specifically called them a morning cloud or a dew that goes away early. It's that same thing. The parable of the seeds. Jesus talks about the seeds. If the ground's no good, you know, a lot of things can come sweep away the seeds and they don't bear good roots. And so that's that idea. That Israel, it was always at the point that anytime the Lord was doing anything good with them, they would be excited at the beginning and then just trail off and fade away as time moved on. That's just kind of a little side fun fact. But we're going to really be driving home. We're going to be really diving in into the next couple of verses. We're going to be starting in verse 5. Starting in verse 5. All right, let's get into it. The word hewn means to cut off. To cut off. In this portion here in verse 5, therefore I will hewn him by the prophets. I will cut them off. This is the indictment that we've been talking about, that Hosea has been bringing an indictment to Israel of upcoming destruction, them being cut off from the land, them not being a people, them not receiving mercy or compassion. Their food and their protection will all be taken away and they will be stripped of everything. That's exactly what's going on. This is that reminder in verse 5 that I will hewn them or I will cut them off by the prophets. But then we're also met with the next portion. That to really drive it. Right. Yep. The temple was going to get destroyed. They were not going to be a people. They would have no God, no food, no city, no nation, nothing. So all gone. All gone. And my judgment goes. I'm sorry. And I will slain them by the words of my mouth. So slain by the words of my mouth. These go hand in hand. It is the declaration of the Lord, the declaration that it was brought by the prophets of this indictment that this was going to happen, and then through that indictment is when the cutting off is going to happen. Like what happened with Stephen. When Stephen was given the indictment to the people of Israel, the leaders of Israel, he was giving a prophetic message like this is a come to Jesus moment. Otherwise, you're going to be hewn or cut off. So whenever the prophet speaks, it is a declaration. It's an indictment saying, listen up. This is what you're going to have to do. You will have to respond. And then, unfortunately, for those leaders in Acts, when it comes to Stephen, unfortunately, they chose to do like they normally do. We plug our ears, we gnash our teeth, and we kill the prophets. And so that is their defiance. They're saying, we're not going to listen to the word of the Lord anymore. We're going to do what we want to do. So the Hebrew word used for words is emir. So we're going to get into some Hebrew tonight because I've been in Hebrew class. So we're going to get into it. So words of my mouth is equal to the Hebrew word emir. And I'm going to write the Hebrew on here for you. Let me double check. Yep. I love man. Okay. So you guys get a special treat. Huh? Amir. Double check. All right. Yes. Amir. There's a Hebrew word for words. Amir. Now, this word specifically meaning, this is the word that means oracle. It's very specific. So that every time you see the word Amir, It is a specific relation to the prophet. So the Lord is literally driving down the point by which that this indictment or cutting off is going to be coming, is like it always has. It's been through the prophets. It's been through the prophets. And so, that's what that word means, is oracle. So the word is used to showcase that the indictment brought against them has been made known to them by the prophets. It is the revealing of the Lord and His word that has made known the judgment against them. So this is very, very similar to the New Testament. It's the same for us. It's the same for us. Let's turn to Romans 7. Verse 7, you don't have to turn there, I'll just read it. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it was to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. So the law, Amir, the oracle that's being brought against Israel, or any time it comes to us, the only way that we ourselves have been revealed of the sin in our lives is whenever a mirror has been brought before us, that the law is to reveal sin in us. And it's in the same way with Israel. So this idea is that the prophets were used as the Amir, the words of God, to the people. Now, through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit is the one who convicts. So anytime the word is preached, conviction happens. That is how we are able to recognize sin. But in this situation, regarding Israel, that is what is going on. This word Amir means oracle. Oracle, and that is the indictment. So specifically with us now in the New Testament, that the law is what reveals sin to us. If it was not for the law of God or the words of God, we would not know the sin in our lives. The special revelation that God has made known of His justice has been made known in us in the conviction of sin through the effectual work of the Holy Spirit. This is what the difference is in knowing God in the Hebrew word yada. We do not merely know that God exists, but God has made Himself known in us in faith and conviction and righteousness. So that is the difference. That was the picture I was trying to paint. This portion here required the prophets, the external. Christ is the eschatological prophet, that He is revealed in us. So this is outside. And in the New Testament, Christ being the eschatological prophet, He is revealed in us. So the word is made known to them externally, being said, which changes nothing. But the completeness of the eschatological prophet of Christ is that He is being revealed in us. So it's effectual. The problem with Israel was that they were not changing their heart. They were merely doing the very practices they needed to do to appease God. And we're getting ready to get into that actually in the next couple of verses as God actually proclaims it. And so we're going to start seeing this messianic idea of the difference between knowing God and knowing God. And we're going to be talking about that here momentarily. So, next portion. My judgment goes forth as the light. My judgment goes forth as the light. This is the imminence. Not only the imminence, but the surety of it. This is to showcase the surety and the immutability of the decree that God has brought judgment. It's going to come. There's nothing you can do to stop it. There's nothing you can get in the way of it. It's just going to come. And so, not only do we hear that Hosea is bringing the indictment, but there is a surety and an immutability of the judgment coming against them. The judgment coming against them. As we've been saying this week after week about what's going on. But the interesting portion of that is we can also utilize this whenever we talk about the wrath of God against sin and towards the end. That His judgment is surely coming. It's not something that may happen or something that we can change, but it's going to come. It's surely going to come. So, let's go ahead and go to verse 6. Verse 6. So this one is really cool. And we're going to spend probably most of our time in this verse. Verse here. So, for I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. So, Very cool verse. Can anybody just throw out immediately what they feel regarding this verse? So we've been talking about the indictments. We've been talking about the surety of judgment. We talked about that it's coming through the prophets. What does it mean here whenever the Lord says, I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings? Right. This is not something that... Right. That's exactly right. And the interesting portion of it is not only that they can't work for His affections, but it's out of not having affections for Him by which what they're doing. So we're getting ready to see that as well. So this entire time, it's like the Lord is proclaiming, do you not see that the whole point of the sacrificial system is to show you that I am merciful and that your sins cost you something? It costs you something. The whole point of your sacrifices is not for you to pay off your actions, to just continue in them. So that is the whole point by which He is so upset. That's why He's desiring this. That's why He states that I desire steadfast love. And we're going to get into the Hebrew on that as well to showcase what He means by that. But it's not just for them to just pay off their sins just to do it later, just to continue on sinning. Yeah. Yeah. Yes. Yes. Object of affections. Yes. Yep. Yes.
Maybe you're so focused on just the mere repetition and going through the motion of the ceremonious signs that they're called to do in obedience to God, as opposed to truly grasping what those signs and ceremonies are meant to ultimately reveal to them about the nature and character.
Yeah. So, one thing you guys may or may not know, but a rabbi's teaching is known as a yoke. Their beliefs on how the Torah is expressed and how it's fulfilled is known as the yoke. So, whenever you go up to a rabbi, and this is, we're gonna have a point here. So, when a young person goes up to a rabbi, and they're like, Rabbi, 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 what does it mean? And then they would state, or what do I have to do if I sin or whatever? And then the rabbi would say, oh, this is what you got to do. Give this, give that, you know, say these prayers, da, 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 or whatever they list out. And those are the actions by which they have to go and do these things. So, that's exactly what's happening. What's being said about them is they go and sin, and they live for themselves, and then they go, okay, so I've had adultery, I've lied, I stole something, so I need to give one dove, a bull. Okay, cool. And like you said, he's got money. So he goes and buys those things, goes to the altar, has the priest do his thing, and then, all right, cool, I'm atoned. So, sweet, fresh start. And they go right back out to it and do the exact same thing again.
So they're very similar.
Yeah, it's almost exactly the same way. You can live however you want as long as you abide by what is required of you to be in rightness with God again, then you go do that, right? So these Israelites are doing, you know, whatever they're doing, obviously ungodly things, and then they go and proclaim like, oh, what do I got to do? So I brought my sacrifice. This makes me good, right? Sweet. And they just go on. This is that proclamation like, hey, I would much rather you have steadfast love than bulls and goats and pigeons, doves, or whatever. Like, don't you understand? I don't care about these things. I don't need the blood of bulls and goats. I don't need whatever. I don't need it. It's not, I control everything. Everything on this earth reveals my glory and it's mine. I don't need that. I need your steadfast love. That's what I've asked of you. We're getting ready to talk about that. But you're right. So that's what is going on. Israel is in a place that they will go and do something wrong, like making an agreement with a Gentile nation for whatever reason. And then they go into the Lord and be like, "Oh, please help me. Help us. Don't bring judgment upon us." And that's what they do. And then they're like, "No judgment. Sweet. I'm like a morning cloud. As time goes on, I'm going to find something else to do. Hey, Egyptians, you guys got some chariots? Cool. We got some gold in the temple. You want some? Sweet. Awesome. Here you go. The judgment's coming. Oh, God. Don't let this happen to me again. You know, don't let judgment happen to me again." So, that's what's going on. They just go after themselves and, you know, they plead with God because they don't want to be in trouble. It's like a child who lies to get out of trouble. And then you catch them and they're lying. Oh, man. It's like, just don't do the thing, man. Just don't lie about it. Or don't ask for forgiveness. Just don't do it.
God was asking for respect, to me, you know, and that was His love. You know, if you love me, you will do my commandments.
Right. How do we, a fallen creature, express to God how we love Him?
Right.
By being obedient.
Right. And so they got confused thinking,
yeah, all God needs is some blood and goats, and we have His affections. Yes, that is exactly what's going on. So, let's see. Okay. I desire steadfast love. That is going to be the main title of this talk tonight, because I want us to really spend some time here. I desire steadfast love. This is covenantal language. The very first time we even hear of the expression or any type of connectivity of emotion about God and the nature of God in the Old Testament as He proclaims His steadfast love towards His covenant people. So what does that mean? What is steadfast love? This is covenant language. The Hebrew word for love here, there's several, by the way. There's three or four. Well, I guess it's not several. There's three or four. But this particular one is chesed. Gee, that's kind of the English way of writing it. Let's see if I can do it. Okay. Alright. Yep. Chesed. Yep. Let me double check my spelling here. You guys like that I get to learn with you all? Alright, yep, that's right. Chesed. That's the Hebrew form of it. The specific word for love here used in this one, whenever he says, "I desire steadfast love," is he saying, "I want chesed." Well, what does that come out to? What is this expression of love? What's this expression of love, how we interpret this word? A couple of them. I want to make sure I write this correctly. Okay. Loyalty. Joint obligation. Joint obligation. Faithfulness, goodness, and graciousness. Faithfulness, goodness, and graciousness. These are all picture of what the Lord is stating to Israel. I desire chesed. Loyalty. Joint obligation. Faithfulness. Goodness and graciousness. This is the entirety of the whole purpose of the words of God towards His people in this portion. Whatever He saith is by the words of my mouth, they're cut off. This is because He's bringing His word to them as a reminder that this is what it's for. Chesed, loyalty, joint obligation, faithfulness and goodness and graciousness. It's that picture of pure commitment. commitment. Pure commitment. It is remembering.
Well, it's no wonder why the imagery of marriage is so often used, because that's exactly the type of love commitment.
Yeah.
God.
Yeah. Yes. So it's very easy to read words like love and just connect to some human emotion to it. Like, how do I express my love towards God, you know? But whenever we get down to the Hebrew here, once we get down to the Hebrew here, we actually find out what that expression of love is that is asking for. Loyalty. Joint obligation. It's just that pure commitment. This is a joint obligation that it goes both ways. The Lord in His goodness towards them and graciousness is mirrored back to the Lord in praise, obedience, and worship. So it functions just like so. But whenever there is no obedience, when there is no affections, no worship, no praise, no recognition, no knowledge of God, no yada, it's God doing all the work. There's no joint about it. There's no joint about it. Let's get this picture. This is the commitment expression that goes beyond emotions. It is likened to a long-seasoned married couple. They are so in love, chesed, that the thought of anything else cripples them. It is making the decisions for the sake of chesed to ensure that there is no harm to come to the one loved and to protect them. It is sticking with them even when times are hard. The Lord is chesed. He is steadfast love towards His people. Why? Because He remembers His covenant He's made. He is not a covenant breaker. Therefore, even in the midst of unfaithfulness in Israel, the Lord still provides for them. But this is what He's asking them. This is what's going on. This is what I desire out of you. Not you running to me with bulls and goats. Just because you need a clean slate to go do it later. You don't need to be like a morning cloud that is here and then disappears as the day goes on. I need you to remember your commitment and covenant you made with me. And to remember it in faithfulness and in goodness and in graciousness. The Lord is not looking for that. Even now. He's not looking for a people to say, "All right, God, what is it you require of me so I can just get it done? So we can just be done with this." He goes, "I require you. All of you." So it's not something that is outside of you that you can just hand off and just be done with. It's all of you. That's why we are doulos. We are bond servants to the Lord. We are bond servants to the Lord. All right, next portion. The knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. Knowledge of God, rather than burnt offerings. So this is continuing on what the current statement. This is not an ending. This is not a cutoff. This is kind of a parallelism. The Lord desires steadfast love. The knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. So steadfast love rather than sacrifices. Knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. So what is the Hebrew word here? It's da'at. Da'at. There we go.
da'at, which gets its root in yada. So yada is to know. Da'at is knowledge. So it gets its root in yada. And now yada means, do you know da'at, whose root is yada, that means deeply personal, intimate, revealing. This is not simply, this is not something simply that's external, right? It's not understanding by the look of your eyes and seeing that, you know, caterpillars turn to butterflies or whatever. This is not knowing like, oh, I know that. This is a depth. This is a personal and intimate depth of knowing. Yada is very drive home. It's very inclusive. It's very encapsulating. It is the difference between Judas Iscariot and Paul. Judas Iscariot knew who Christ is. He knew God. But Paul knew Christ. He knew God. When it says that Christ was revealed in him. So it's interesting whenever you go to Galatians 1:16, the word there says Christ was revealed to him. But if you look down, there's an edit there because the real word or the actual word that was used there was in him. That Christ was revealed in Paul. That is that knowing. That is that depth of yada. So this is the difference between the nations who knew the name of God of Israel and the knowing by King David who knew the God of Israel. So the Lord is saying two things in this particular verse. I desire chesed, commitment, joint obligation, faithfulness, then sacrifices. And I desire knowledge. I desire that you know me. I desire that you know me. That you have the depth of knowledge. Now, this is not just something as simple as a theology, right? It would be really easy for me to go and say, this is why sound doctrine is important. Because it is. Because it reveals, if you are in Christ, sound doctrine reveals the glory of Christ and reveals the glory of God in the special revelation of Scripture. But this goes beyond that. This is going from knowing nothing. This goes from general revelation to special revelation knowing. It's outside of somebody saying, hey, the mountains look beautiful today. Look what God painted for me. And they could be talking about any God. Then to somebody step out and say, how good and gracious Yahweh is to us that He chose to create such a beautiful image that I get to behold such things, even though He did not have to, and I'm undeserving of it. That is that depth. So the Lord is saying, I want you to remember, I want you to steadfast love, I desire steadfast love, joint obligation, faithfulness, goodness, commitment, that pure commitment, and that you know me. That you know me. I don't desire that you just do whatever it takes according to rules and regulations just to say that you're in a good position with me. I desire that you know me. Yes.
Mm-hmm. Which is given by God. But what I'm taught by is you really can't have this intimate, you can't have the proper love that God is asking for if you don't have the proper knowledge context.
Right.
By which you understand.
Right. So, marriage, we'll just take a look at marriage. When you know your spouse, right, you know how she or he enter their inner workings. You can do that which is delightful to them. You purchase gifts and you do work and you protect or whatever the extent of it is. But if you don't know your spouse and you're like, what do I need to do to make you happy right now? Just tell me. I'll do it. But you just gotta let me know. You know, I don't, you know, I see you're crying or whatever. Just here's a ring and some flowers and stuff. So did I do good? You know, it's just empty. It's empty. So, I want to talk about for a minute. Let's make sure. Actually, we're going to get that. No, let's go ahead and talk about it now. Since we're on the topic. So, yada.
Let's go ahead and talk about a very foundational point of theology. Because the fact that the da'at comes up, the knowledge of God comes up, da'at and yada being the to know, let's talk about two things. General revelation and special revelation. Okay. Anybody want to take a stab at them? I know you guys know, so let's go ahead and work it out. General revelation. Shoot me, like, what do you got? What's general revelation of God? Nature. Nature.
That which makes it, anything that makes it abundantly clear of his workmanship.
Right. Justice. Right. Morality. These ideas of his, that justice is needed, that morality exists. Even though people who don't know the Lord know that killing somebody is wrong. Yeah. So there's this common grace of right and wrong, right? There's even a portion that says that even when the Gentiles do that which is in the law, you know, that just showcases that the common grace is there. So, yeah. Oh, yeah. Consciousness. General revelation. The fact that we can know that we exist. Existentialism. Thomas Aquinas set up a beautiful argument. In my opinion, and I know I might get emailed about this, but in my opinion, Thomas Aquinas presents a very, very strong argument of the existence of God, not the existence of the God of the Bible, because with his argument, you could say any of the gods exist. But just that overarching general revelation, being able to observe through nature that God exists. Very cool. I like Thomas Aquinas. All right, special revelation. Special revelation. This one, very easy for us because we have... Right? Word of God. Bible. Now, before the Bible, what can be considered special revelation? Okay, yeah. The works of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, the prophets. Yeah. God speaking. So, we'll just go ahead and kind of create some definitions here. The general revelation, the general revelation is that which is observable by anybody at any time, by any age, any race, whatever. They could see, observe that God exists. Okay? Special revelation is a particular, there's particularity. It is based on the grace of God interjecting any places here. This is very particular. This is God interjecting and intervening at a particular place, at a particular time, with a particular individual. So, we're going to be talking about the difference between knowing general revelation and knowing special revelation. Okay? I want to throw out a quick question. Alright? A question was presented to us during our discussion boards. And it was a lot of fun just reading everybody's perspective because it kind of reveals their soteriology based on how they perceive. So the question is, can a person with just this come to the salvific message of Jesus Christ without special revelation? Can a person come to the saving message of Jesus Christ? Can they get their yada without the special revelation? If could they get Jesus here only? Bingo. No, they cannot. And there's extensive examples of that. John 14, John 16, Romans 1, Romans 8,
if you want to talk about that, we can talk about that later. We can go through the scriptures and knowing how we can do that. But this is the difference between knowing that God exists and knowing God. Knowing God through His Word. That He has revealed Himself to us with particular sacred texts. He has chosen to reveal Himself in a particular way through the Word of God. He has chosen to reveal the truth of righteousness, of unrighteousness, of sin, conviction, and faith through the works of the Holy Spirit. Through the works of the Holy Spirit. So whenever we're preaching the gospel to somebody and something moves upon them, as we use words like regeneration, it's that revealing of conviction of sin. It's that understanding. It's that knowledge of God through the works of the Holy Spirit. Through the prophets. So obviously we're in Hosea. So we now know for sure that God at a particular time is utilizing His da'at. I'm sorry, not da'at. Words. Oh, fiddlesticks. I erased it. Fiddlesticks. Amir. That's it. Amir. Whenever he's using Amir, his words, as an indictment towards Israel. So he uses the prophets that way for a particular reason. And then God speaking, obviously, to Abraham, any of the ones that He's chose to reveal Himself through auditory connection and communication with. So, this is what I wanted to talk about, that the Lord desired knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. The whole point of the necessity of sacrifice, the necessity of redemption, the necessity of atonement, is for you to know God and the power of His grace and mercy through His Son Jesus Christ, which is brought to us effectually through the Holy Spirit. Yada. So again, verse 6, powerful, powerful stuff. So let's go ahead and move on to verse 7. Is everybody cool? I'm out of time. Holy smokes. Geez, I didn't even get to verse 7. That was the good stuff. Okay, well, I guess we'll stop there and we'll start back up with verse 7 because I wanted to talk about Adam for a little while. So I guess we'll just save that for next week. I want you just to remember this, though. I'm remembering. You like this, Blake? You like that I'm remembering my Hebrew here? Adam. Is he outside?
Yeah.
So Adam in this verse here is twofold. So just think about that for next time. It's twofold. So, all right. So let's just end in a word of prayer. And I'm sorry I went over. I just got so excited about two Hebrew words that I lost track of time. So let's thank the Lord for His Word and His special revelation. I'm making up words today, man. I tell you what. Yeah, man. Revelizizzle. Yadazizzle. All right. Let's go to the Word in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that You have chosen to reveal Yourself to us. That You have chosen to reveal Yourself not only in word and in deed, Lord, but You have chosen to reveal who Your Son is to us. And that the Son revealed who You are to us. That we may have yada, that we may have knowledge and knowing, this depth of knowing who You are through the work of Your Son, to the redemption of our souls through the blood that was shed as atonement for us. We thank You that You have given us Your Holy Spirit, that we may know the law that is reflected on us to reveal conviction, to reveal unrighteousness in us, and that way we may repent to You, Lord, and ask for forgiveness, and that the Holy Spirit teaches us to become more and more like that of Your Son, Jesus, Lord. We're thankful for this word tonight, Lord, that you have showcased the glory of your revealing yourself in your word, and how we're able to see and glorify your name just by simply reading and meditating on it, Lord. I pray that this word, Lord, will maintain effectual, that it will go out and plant deep roots into our hearts and minds, that we may carry it and remember it as we need. We love you and are grateful for everything that you have done for us. And may we never forget all the good things you've done for us. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.